So a few days before All Saints, several of us from the staff gathered around the font for a meeting. The first baptisms in the new font were quickly approaching, and there were several decisions that we needed to make. There were questions like figuring out where all of the children and all of the choristers could stand so that they could see what was happening, and also not get distracted by all of that really cool water in the reflecting pool. And then there was the water. How would the water be poured into the font, and who would be the one who would pour it? And then we came to the heart of the matter, the real question. How would we hold babies and toddlers who were going to be baptized? Now, by now, almost everyone who regularly worships in this cathedral knows that this new font is significantly larger than the old tree planter that we used for so long. In fact, this marble aspersion pool is almost a foot higher than its predecessor. And that additional height creates some really interesting challenges, especially when really weighty or squirmy toddlers are involved. So as we talked through various possibilities, Dean Thomason listened. And then when someone suggested that maybe a parent could hold on to their child as their child was being baptized, the dean finally spoke up. Practical solutions were really good, but there were also some deeper theological implications that we really needed to be thinking about too. Steve reminded us that there is a profound transfer that happens when parents present a child for baptism. Not only does the family hand over a child to another person for this ritual act, the family also surrenders their child to something much greater than any of us could ever imagine. In effect, when that handoff happens, the family gives away their child to God with no strings attached. Now, when Steve had finished, we all looked around at each other, and then this very quiet stillness settled in the space. And I'll be honest, as I thought about what he said, there was this lump that formed in my throat. I had to fight back tears as I recalled that day almost 17 years ago that we handed over our daughter for her baptism. Now, as a mother, I know that my daughter is not my own possession. And yet, there are times when that reality touches me in a really deep and tender place in my bones. It was a poignant reminder just how significant that handoff always is at a baptism, and just what a radical act it is to offer the entirety of one's life to God. This morning we hear another story about another offering. For generations, the widow of today's gospel has been held up as this model giver. She gives everything that she has away to a system that arguably has failed her, and that itself is about to fail. And then we are left to wonder, where is the good news in that story? Now, to be sure, this text does raise a number of troubling issues, including how systematic failures throughout all generations cast people who are in vulnerable places out to the margin, and about predatory practices that take advantage of vulnerable people. Now, while those issues are important and do need to be talked about, I think that to focus on them here is to miss the greater message that Jesus is trying to convey through this widow. Unlike the other characters in the story, this woman gives away all that she has because it's the only thing she can do. She makes no gift of convenience, and she certainly does not make a gift to be noticed. Instead, the underlying Greek gives us the hint. It says that this gift that the woman makes is a gift of the whole of this woman's life. Like the parents at baptism, This woman hands over the very essence of her life to God. This widow's gift is extraordinary. There is no doubt about that. But that's not what gives this story power. Instead, I think it is this widow's willingness to show up day after day after day, despite all of the odds that are stacked against her. She could have sought solace from some other source, or she could have succumbed to the powerlessness that was inflicted on her by society. But that's not what she does. Instead, rather than being defined by that powerlessness, she is liberated from it. She responds by giving all that she has to God, this God that she knows cares deeply for her. And she gives it all away with no strings attached. She expects nothing in return for this extraordinary gift. It is the ultimate act of faith. It is the ultimate act of faith that God expresses in us and also invites us to practice as well. Now, on the two Sundays on either side of today, this cathedral community will baptize 9 people and receive, confirm, and reaffirm another 14 people. In some ways, today is a day to catch our breath in between these major milestones that so many people make in this place. It is also a day to celebrate and pray for those 23 people, their families, and their sponsors, as these 23 give their entire lives over to God. I think this in-between time is for something else, too. I think we are being invited to remember that none of these 23 walk this path alone. None of them do this on their own. Every one of us in this place has a role to play in this act of commitment that they are all about to take. In the baptismal and confirmation rites, the assembly is asked a question. Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support these persons in Christ? And then the assembly, and that is all of us, respond in a loud voice, we will. So what does it mean when we respond to that question? What does a faithful response look like? In her sermon a couple of weeks ago, Kelly Moody likened faithfulness and trust to each other. So I wonder how we can practice trust with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and in the broader context of our time. I am mindful, as are many of you, that today is the 100th anniversary of the armistice. It was a peace agreement that was designed to end the war, to end all wars. And yet, less than 20 years later, less than 20 years after this armistice was signed, the world found itself mired in yet another war that would dwarf almost every aspect of World War I in its horror and in its destruction. And even now, we are waiting for a deep, lasting peace to take root. And this week, we mourn the loss of another 12 people at the hands of one human being, while we watch helplessly as many of those same people who are grieving are fleeing fires that are consuming California. As Christians, how can we trust? The widow shows us one way. She stands firm in the midst of uncertainty. She shows up day after day after day, even when the human powers around her try to undermine and ignore her. She expects nothing from those powers because she knows that those powers are not of God. She refuses to give up because she knows that God never will give up on her or on us. And that, I think, is how she can offer the whole of her life, because she knows that God offers the whole of God's life to her every single day. I think that's how her perfect freedom is born. I think that's what makes her trust possible. And I think that it might be what makes our trust possible as well. Jesus notices this widow and points her out to the disciples in the last few days of his life. This widow's mite is the last public teaching that Jesus makes before he himself offers the whole of his life to God. Before he makes that offering, he wants us to know something critically important. It is hard to offer the whole of one's life when someone else is holding on to you. And so I wonder, who needs to let go of you so you can promise the whole of your life to God? Amen.